tell you. Constitution of the United States. Now, we had to memorize the preamble of that. Mm. I still remember.
You do?
Yeah. Here, I'll show you. Hold the book on me.
Okay. All right, go ahead.
Constitution of the United States. Want to just give me the first word and then I know the rest.
Okay, we.
We.
We?
We. Are you sure?
I'm looking right at it.
Oh, we. We!
The.
We the. We the.
People.
People. We the 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 people of the United flag, breathe, wind, wave, star,
states.
We the people of the United States,
in order to form a more perfect you.
To form a more perfect you.
Nyan.
Union. In order to form a more perfect union.
Establish justice. Ensure domestic tranquility. Provide for the common defense. Promote the general welfare. And secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity to ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Do you want to run through that again, or do you think you got it?
I got it.
Good.
You learn something, you learn it.
Oh, Barney. Don't you love Barney? I like him personally more than the other Barney. Sorry, kids. Anyway, remember the old question, how do you eat an elephant? Remember that? How do you eat an elephant? The answer is one bite at a time, yes. See, I think Barney's problem was that he tried to memorize the whole preamble as a unit rather than taking it a bite at a time, a little bit at a time. And I think that's why he got so tripped up. In Bible memorization, it's important to take it a little at a time. And if we try to take too much at once, it becomes very frustrating, and we look like Barney when we're trying to recite it. Now, for example, the one we're doing now, the passage we're doing now, is what? Yes, Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. So I would recommend just kind of get into the pattern of just doing a little bit at a time, and it'll keep you from getting discouraged. So let's just start, for example, with the first word. So the first word is the. So just kind of repeat that to yourself over and over again, and, you know, you can get like a little 3x5 card and just write the word the on it. And then, like, through the day, when you get a moment, just pull the card out. And if you've got somebody around, they can kind of, like, quiz you on it. Or you can just keep it face down and then just practice. So you can go, the. And then you turn the card over, see if you're right. And then do that for a while. Maybe, I don't know, a few days, however long it takes. Don't rush it. Then you go ahead and add the second word, which is Lord. So now you've got the Lord. Go ahead and write it on the card. Carry it with you. And then sometime during the day, you can review it and just say, the Lord. See how easy it is? And then you can add, is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, anybody can do that. Anybody can memorize, the Lord is my shepherd. So just memorize that much. Then you expand it with, I shall not, or I shall not be in want, if you're learning it in the NIV. But that's close enough for now. You can memorize an entire book of the Bible that way. You just have to take it a little bit at a time, and you won't get discouraged, and you won't, again, end up like Barney. So let me encourage you to hide God's word in your heart. Take a little bit at a time, review it over and over again. Repetition is the mother of retention. That's how you remember it, by reviewing it over and over again. So let me encourage you, if you're not already involved in the process of memorization of Scripture, please get started, because it's a very integral part to being a disciple. It's time for Hosanna Kids. So if you're a Hosanna Kid, you'd like to come forward now, children ages 4 through 4th grade, and I'll meet you right over here on the stairs. For those of you who do not know, Hosanna Kids is a time that we have set aside during our worship time, primarily during the sermon time, for our children. You can sit on the steps, it's okay. Again, this age group, time for them to worship and learn God's word and sing and have fun together over in the Hosanna Kids room, room 105. Boy, a lot of you today, huh? Did you have fun in the snow?
Yeah.
We didn't. Oh, yes, yes, definitely. Okay, let's pray and commit Hosanna Kids to the Lord. Bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we are delighted with our children. What a precious, precious gift they are. They delight us in so many ways, and we are delighted to be part of their lives and helping them to come to know the Word of God and to come to know the living Word of God, even Jesus Christ. Thank you for the time that is set aside for them, that's designed for their age, where they can sing and worship you and learn from your word. So we commit the time of Hosanna Kids to you. We thank you for those who give of their time and energy and talent to be involved in this ministry. May these children grow up to be believers in Christ if they are not already, and as disciples of His, grow in Christ-likeness in every way. And to that end, we pray and commit their time today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, right through that door. Have fun. Let's bow now as we bring our gifts to the Lord and His Word. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being part of your work through our spiritual gifts that you've given us, talents, abilities, the passion that you give us to serve, and the opportunity to give financially, materially, so that your work can go forward. We're thankful for the privilege that you've given us to be partners with you, and so we bring our gifts now and dedicate them to your service, and we are thankful that you have blessed us so much, so abundantly, that we have so much that we can generously give. So take our gifts, we pray, and use them for your service and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That was beautiful. Good morning. Our scripture reading today is John chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 1063 and 1064 of the Sanctuary Bible, which is located in the rack of the seat in front of you. Just a reminder, if you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take one of ours and make it yours. We encourage you to make the reading of God's Word a regular part of your week. Also, if you haven't already done so, please silence your cell phones in preparation for the reading of God's Word and the sermon to follow. Once again, John chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." May God bless the reading of his word.
This passage in John chapter 11 is familiar to most. It's very clear and almost preaches itself. But in preparation for communion this morning, I wanted to make a few comments from the passage and then focus on one aspect of it that is easily overlooked. Jesus is not only the Savior of the world who loves all people because they've been created in the image of God, but did you know that Jesus had friends? Friends like you and me, people that he liked to spend time with, people that he liked to visit and talk with and walk with and enjoy meals with and share experiences with. Such was a trio in the town of Bethany named Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Mary and Martha were sisters, and Lazarus was their brother. Jesus really liked these people. He really liked to spend time with them. In fact, he numbered them among his closest earthly friends. Well, the brother Lazarus got sick, and apparently he got very sick. Because Jesus was a friend, and let's just say an extraordinary friend, Mary and Martha sent word to him that their brother, Jesus' friend, Lazarus, had taken ill. They didn't ask him to come to Bethany. They didn't say, you need to get to Bethany right away so you can heal our brother. They simply informed him that Lazarus was sick. And they left the rest to him. They were confident that if he could be there, then he would. Jesus' response is interesting in verse 4. He said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. Verse 5 reiterates that Jesus loves these people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, why make that point? Well, because in verse 6, we see that when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. And the writer wants to make sure that we understand that Jesus did not stay two more days because he was indifferent to his friend or that he didn't care about what had happened. He stayed because he had other plans. He had a higher goal, if you will, in mind. Then after 2 days passed, Jesus announced to his disciples that they were going to return to Judea, which did not go over too well with the disciples because the disciples knew that not long before when they were in Judea, they had tried to stone Jesus to death. They didn't think it was such a good idea. We're going where? Jesus, we don't recommend that we go back to Judea. And then Jesus makes a remark about daytime and nighttime. Probably what he's saying is that there is not unlimited time and opportunity to do God's will. We have to do what we can, when we can, at the time when it's most effective for us to do it. And then in verse 11, Jesus says that his friend Lazarus has fallen asleep and he's going to go and wake him up, which confused the disciples, which really wasn't that hard to do, was it? They figured that if Lazarus was sick and he was resting and sleeping, then he probably would get better on his own. Why would anyone go wake up a sick man who's sleeping? But Jesus clarified that he was using the term sleep in a metaphorical way. And he says plainly that Lazarus has died. Lazarus is dead. So they head west across the Jordan River toward the town of Bethany, about a 2-day journey on foot. When they arrive, they learn that Lazarus has not only died, but he's been in the tomb for 4 days. He heard the news. In fact, we can calculate pretty easily that when Jesus heard the news, about the same time Lazarus must have died. So he's sick, someone goes to tell Jesus a couple of days away. As soon as it's announced to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, at that point, he probably had already died or was very close to it. So Jesus stays 2 days where he was. He travels 2 days to get to Bethany. So Lazarus has been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. We're told that people came out from Jerusalem, which was only a couple of miles away from Bethany. People came out to mourn their loss of this man and to offer their comfort to his sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha heard that Jesus had arrived, verse 20, so she goes out to meet him, verse 21. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, does that sound a little bit like a rebuke? A little bit, maybe? A little bit of a scolding, perhaps? But I don't think it was. I think that Martha is just expressing pain and frustration and sadness and grief and regret and disappointment and remorse. She was confident that if Jesus had only been there physically, if he had been present, then he could have ensured that Lazarus would not have died. But he wasn't there. You know, she wasn't saying, you know, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. You know, this is kind of your fault. Where were you? I don't think she's saying that. Then she expresses in verse 22 her confidence that God will still give Jesus whatever he asks. Now, it might appear that she's thinking, well, he'll just raise him from the dead because Jesus can do anything. But we know from later in the passage that's probably not what she meant at all. It's kind of, in fact, almost a platitude. It's just, well, that's what you say in a time like this. Yes, if you'd been here, my brother would have lived, but you know, we all know that God does whatever you ask, so whatever. It's really like a platitude. You know, like the platitudes that people utter at funerals sometimes? They mean well, but it just doesn't help. Like, well, you know, he's gone to a better place, which may very well be true. But the person's thinking, yeah, but it's not the place I am. And I miss him or her. So I appreciate the sentiment, but it really doesn't help very much. Or one of the all-time favorites, speaking of the deceased, doesn't she look good? Huh? I never have quite understood that. Jesus then tells Martha that her brother will rise again. And she agrees with him. Well, I know that. Of course he's going to rise again. He will rise at the resurrection on the last day. But notice what Jesus says to her then in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You see, Martha thinks that the life that salvation brings is an event. It's something that will happen down the road in the future to true believers at some point in time. You know what they say? Pie in the sky, by and by, when we die, for you and I. Now, there is a sense in which salvation is an event. And resurrection is an event. It's an event that occurs at a certain point in time, here we're told, on the last day. But what Martha failed to grasp is that salvation and forgiveness and resurrection are not so much about an event as they are about a person. A person. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The event is not the answer. I am the answer. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. That is, death is not the end for the believer. Death is just the end of physical life as we know it on earth. And though death looks very final and very conclusive, he says that for those who believe in him, it is neither of these things. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, I've often wondered what an unbeliever thinks when they hear those words at a funeral, which they often will do. He who believes in me will never die. They must sound like a blatant contradiction. He who believes in me will never die, yet there he is. He looks quite dead to me. But Jesus is not talking about physical life. He's talking about spiritual life. Any fool can see. Any fool knows that eventually everyone dies. For Jesus to be saying that believers in him will escape physical death would be absurd. Physical death is just part of the curse. No one escapes it. He's saying that believers will not experience spiritual death. That is separation from God, who is the author of life. Not because we happen to be in the right place, at the right time, at the right event, but because we know the one who has power over life and death. The true believer will never die spiritually. As the saying goes, those who are born once, that is, just physically, will die twice, physically and spiritually. Those who are born twice, that is, physically and spiritually, will only have to die once, physically only. As disciples, it's good for us to remember that not only does eternal life begin at the moment of belief, so does discipleship. Both salvation and discipleship begin at the moment when we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, but less an event that looks back and more a life, a journey that moves forward. I love what Winston Churchill once said at a high school graduation where he spoke. He was trying to kind of encapsulate what this event meant to those who were finishing school. And he said, well, you know, it's not really the end, because we think of high school graduation as a launching onto an entirely new level of life. So it's not really the end, but he said it's not really the beginning either, because it's the conclusion of 12 years of school. So he said, you know, it's like the end of the beginning. And I thought, yeah, it's like the end of the beginning. Our trust in Jesus Christ and our commitment to follow him as disciples, this is not the end. We're just, when that decision, when that commitment is made, when the response to the call is made by us, that's not the end. It's just the start in many ways. It's not the beginning either, because it comes at the end of a process. When we say yes to Christ, yes as a disciple, it's not. It comes at the end of a process where we've thought it through. And he says, count the cost, and we count the cost. And then we say yes. I want to be a disciple. At the communion table this morning, we focus on both. The moment of belief in Christ when we were birthed into God's family, and then the ongoing journey as his disciples. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you this morning that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in him will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. And even though we will all someday have to face the reality of physical death, we are so thankful that every true believer will never have to face spiritual death. And whoever believes in Jesus Christ, in that sense, will never die. And we come now to the table, Lord, to celebrate it together. In Jesus' name, amen.